My name is E.C. Cunningham, or E. Pluribus Cunningham. They call me E.C. I am the student ministry director here at KCC, and I am so excited. Yeah, I'm so excited to see each of you here today. For the last 15, 16 days, I was at home. I had bilateral pneumonia. And so, I heard somebody say, oh, yeah, it was pretty rough. But I am grateful to be here today, and I am grateful to be a part of this series. We are in a series called How to Kill Relationships and Irritate People. And on Thursday, I was talking to the team, and I was like, okay, I got to get this right, the name of the theme of this series. And I said, how to irritate, and they stopped me and said, please don't say how to irritate relationships and kill people. We don't want you to say that. So it's the other way around. It's how to kill relationships and irritate people. And what I don't want to do is irritate some of those who are watching today. So we want to welcome those who are watching with us from Nagpur campus in India. Will you help me welcome them? As well as welcome those who are watching, the staff and students that are watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention. We love you, and we're so glad that you're with us today. Well, today we're going to be in the book of James, James chapter number 4. James is a book written by an author named James, and if you're familiar with the book, James identifies himself as the brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the Jews who are scattered in the region of Judea and Samaria. And this scattering happened because of the persecution of those who were believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can find that in Acts chapter 8. They started moving into these different regions. And when they moved into these regions, it seems like the regions had started to move into them. In other words, their faith in Christ was being challenged by the surrounding cultures that they were living in. It's like any other relationship or region that you might be. If you don't influence your surroundings will influence you. And so what James, he got this report back at the main church in Jerusalem, and so he pens this letter we've been studying out of over the last several weeks. And this letter was to encourage them to stay faithful and endure the trials that they were going through while they're in these other regions. In fact, there's four themes that you'll see throughout the book of James. The first theme is stay to endure and to persevere. The second theme is a theme of have and live out your faith. The third theme that you'll find in James is to exercise godly wisdom in your faith. And the last theme is to stay loyal to God. And that's where we kind of want to settle today in James chapter 4. He repeats these themes throughout the book of James, and you'll see them. He writes it almost like the book of Proverbs. You see these little nuggets. And he does something. He uses like if-then clauses. It's almost, anybody remember if-then clauses from fourth grade? That was probably my favorite English lesson probably in my life, if-then clauses. And then he also uses questions. He asks questions, and then he'll propose an answer. And so you'll see this throughout the book of James. And as we study today, again, this was all to convince these Jews and the Gentiles that was with them to exercise godly wisdom and stay loyal to God in their circumstances, regardless of what was around them, to use this wisdom. And he said that the wisdom and the loyalty will be exercised through and demonstrated through their relationship with other people. So he says this. It's sort of like what Jesus said in John chapter 13, 34, and 35, verses 34, 35. He said, people know that you're my disciples, or that you're loyal to me, that you're my follower, when you have love for one another. So James hints at this is the way we ought to be living. But when he got to chapter 3, right before our verses today, verse 15, he says, I see a conflict of behavior. And so meet me here in James chapter 4, verse number 1. This is the question that he poses. He said, what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, so you can't get it, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask who? God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because of your what? Say it out loud. Motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Verse number 4, he says, you adulterers, you adulteress, don't you realize the friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Don't you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be what? Faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So do what? Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is what? Divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. I want you to help me announce this topic today. This is the way we do it in student ministry. So look at somebody next to you. You choose the neighbor that you want to look at. Look them right in the face. Look them right in the face. Not me. Look them right in the face and say, neighbor, today I want you to get it together. Look at the person on the other side too and say, neighbor, today you need to get it together. Find one more person and say, neighbor, today I'm asking you, I'm begging you, please get it together. Get it together. Speaking of get it together, does this look familiar to you? And this might look familiar to some of you. And I see some heads shaking like, yeah, I saw this face yesterday morning in the grocery store. In fact, I saw it this morning when I got up. This is the face. We went to the store. This is the face. Some of you might have seen this face or a face like this this week in one of the stores that you've gone to. If you didn't see the face, you may have heard a face like this coming from the aisle in the next aisle from you or down from you. You might have seen this face, you might have heard this face. In fact, it may look familiar, but if it wasn't your kid, and if it wasn't someone else's kid, was it you? I remember as a kid, I would wear this face sometime. And if you grew up in my culture and if you grew up in my household, there was a conversation you would always have before you went to the store. In fact, it would start in the car. I see some heads nod. Some of you all might have lived in my household because this conversation started in the car, and it either started in the car before you got out of the car going into the store, or it was on your way into the store. And it went a little something like this. All right, now I'm going in here for one thing. It was always one thing. I didn't understand that. I'm going in here for one thing. And when I get in here, don't ask for nothing. Don't touch nothing. Don't look at nothing. My mama was a black mama, so she didn't use verbs and all of that like really smoothly. Don't look at nothing. Don't touch nothing. Don't ask me for something. If you ask me for something, we're going to leave the store. If you touch something, we're going to leave the store. If you clown in the store, act up, I'm gonna get you while we're in the store. Then we're gonna leave the store, and when I get home, I'm gonna get you again at home after we get home from the store. And some of you all know my mama. In fact, not only would that happen, but she would also say, not only don't touch, don't look, but if you ask me for anything, touch anything, clown, in fact, if you get out of my sight in this store, I'm leaving you at the store. And that happened to me once. It happened to me and my brother. This was a conversation that would always happen in the store. But it was something about going into the store. When I would walk in, something about this land of good and plenty. Something about this land of literally milk and honey. It would betray me. In fact, I would go down the candy aisle or the cereal aisle. How many know that cereal aisle I'm talking about? I would go down the cereal aisle and the boxes would start to call my name. EC, I need you. Go home, take me home. The boxes would betray my loyalty to the person who brought me to the store. The boxes would betray my loyalty to the source of my ride home, because I knew if I touched that box or asked for that box, I wasn't going home, or I was going to go home quickly, and something was going to happen when I got home. The boxes, those cereal boxes, that candy aisle would betray my loyalty to the source. And you all know, you know what? This is what I know about disloyalty. A disloyal heart will create a distracted mind. And a distracted mind will produce destructive behavior. Yeah, that is good. You should tweet that. I'll say it again. A disloyal heart will create a distracted mind, and a distracted mind will produce destructive behavior. And you all, this is what James is starting to propose to us in James chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at it. He says, what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Why are you fighting? Why are you mad? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James says that quarrels and fights are a result of not external issues, but an internal issue. We kill relationships, we irritate people because there's something going on the inside. We scheme and kill. He uses this word kill. This word kill is literally the word kill in the original language. He shows an exaggeration of what we are willing to do to get what we want. In fact, Jesus said, if we have hate in our heart, it's like murder. He says we kill and hate people because of what we don't get. We wage war. How many have had wars in your household? How many brothers and sisters? You know you've had some wars. We want something. We fight because of the jealousy of what others have. So what's the problem? Ask me, what's the problem? Thank you for asking. You're so nice. It's a bigger issue. It's a source issue. Everybody say source issue. We're expecting from people what we should be trusting from God. We're expecting from people what we should be trusting God for. But when we do ask God for it, we don't get it because of our motives. Our motives are selfish only to please us. And then that's our first point today. Our first point is this. Motives matter. Motives matter. I like to put it this way. Selfish motives against God result in selfish moves against others. That's tweetable. Selfish motives against God results in selfish moves against other. James says that our struggles with those around us is really ultimately a struggle within us with God. We kill relationships, we irritate others because of our internal cravings and the things that we want. There's a theologian called Blaise Pascal, and it's not going to be on the screen. I want you to listen to this. He's a 7th century writer who writes a book called Pensée, which means thoughts. And this is what he says about cravings. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those things that are there. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be only filled, or filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. Let's bring that to 21st century language. The writer Bill Bright, who used to be the late Bill Bright, who was the president of Campus Crusade, he put it this way. He says, in the heart of every man, there's a shape that's shaped like God. And it's like a vacuum. And the only thing that fits there is God. And anytime we try to fill that void with anything but God, things go destructive. We lose out because that hole in us only fits God. And our motives matter because our vertical relationship starts to feed into our external relationships. And when we have bad horizontal relationships, it's usually a problem with a vertical relationship. That's with God. It's like a grenade. Everybody knows what a grenade is. It's like something called fragging. Fragging is a military term for the deliberate killing or attempted killing of a soldier by another soldier, usually a superior officer or a non-commissioned officer. It was made to look accidental, as though it happened in combat. Now, they would use something called a fragmentation grenade. And fragmentation grenades didn't explode just blow something up with contact. When it would explode, it would shoot out shrapnel and wires from the grenade. And this type of device is what these soldiers would use to kill their officers. In the Vietnam War, there was more fragging or fragmentation grenade killings than ever in the history of wars. Why? Was because they were displeased, the soldiers were so displeased with the Vietnam War that they would take it out on the source. They would take it out on the officers, the people above them. They were displeased with the war, and so it wasn't just their internal issue, they made it an external issue. That's what James points to. Friendly fire became enemy fire. That's what James is pointing to in James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Take a look at it. He says, you adulterers or you adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. In verse 5, he says, don't you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. He says that these type of friendships and these type of things that we do produces an enemy or worldly mindset. It's like the music that some of our teens you're listening to. The music tells you, get money. Get what you want, do what you want, the way you want. In fact, if you remember in the 70s, y'all remember that song. Some of y'all are old enough to remember that. That song, it's your thing, do what you want to do. Oh, come on now. Am I the only one that remember that song? Okay, yeah, thank you. There's some people in here. But the music, the reason why it was called worldly music is because it was a worldly mindset. It's like parties that a lot of young people and some people, even older people, go to. The relationships that are formed at those parties tells you, go home and sleep with whoever you want to. Go home, drink as much you want to. It's worldly mindset. And James says that this mindset makes us an enemy to God. It divides us from our relationship with God. That's our second point today. Disloyalty is divisive. Disloyalty is divisive. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17 puts it like this. Do not love the world, this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, and it's not just talking about not loving people, but it's talking about these concepts and mindset of worldliness. He says, when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Disloyalty has divisive, destructive consequences. But at the end of this verse, it says, obedience and submission to God produces an eternal value. So the question today is, how do we get it right? How do we get relationships with people right? How do we get relationship with God right? I mean, come on. Pastor EC, you've like beat me up so far. I need a little grace here, buddy. Like, you're killing me, Smalls. Like, for real. Help me out. Well, ask somebody next to you, well, how do we get it together? You said that very weak. You don't want to get it together. I asked somebody next to you, say, how do we get it together? How do we get it together? Because the truth is this, at least most of us, maybe all of us, but don't you want a good life? I mean, don't you want good relationships? Don't you want to move forward in this world? Don't you want a good education if you're a student? Don't you want to please God? How many of you want to please God? How many of you want good kids? How many of you want good experiences at the store on a weekend? The question is, we all want some happiness. I mean, that's at the bottom line under all of it. We want to be happy. We want to live in our best life. Ain't going back. Okay. If you don't know the song, just say, pretend like you do. We want to live our best life. We don't want to be big mad. Actually, that's what the kids call it. It's not just mad. You big mad. So how do you not be big mad and at least a little nice? How do you stop fragging people and become faithful to God? How do we treat people right, and how do we stand out and stand up for Christ in our community? How do we influence others and not just be influenced? How do we create an example? How do we go up in life? Ask me how. I'll quote this famous poet in the 21st century, famous guy. His poems are so amazing. In fact, in 2017, he had the number one poem for a while, and then it became the number four. In fact, this great poet said it this way, how do you go up in life? Sit down, be humble. Teens, you know it. Sit down, be humble. That's our point, our third point. That's what James tells us here, is sit down, be humble. Look at verses 6 through 10. It says, and he gives grace generously. God loves us enough to give us grace for our stupidity. And the scriptures say God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the who? So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty, there it is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. James says, how do you fight off unfaithfulness and bring friendliness to God? Be humble. How do you bring balance to your destructive behavior with others and in relationships? Be humble. How do you stand out and stand up for Christ on your job, in your home, with your family. Sit down. Be humble. How do you resist temptation? The temptations that we all fight, how do we resist them? James tells us to humble ourselves under God. It's an attitude that leads to actions. It's an attitude. Humility is an attitude that leads to action. I believe this personally, and I've believed it for years. If I can change what you think, I can change what you believe. And if I change what you believe, I can influence what you do. A changed mind creates a changed mission. So my attitude has to change so that my actions should change. So what does humility look like? I'm going to give you four quick points and we're going to close here. Number one, humility looks like, James says, apologize for your out-of-pocket or out-of-order behavior. If you're wrong, apologize. That's humility. Number two, keep short accounts. Don't let stuff get too far. Don't let stuff reside in your heart. In fact, James uses the language, wash your hands and purify your heart. This is a ceremonial cleaning that they would do before they entered the temple. And it was done every time they would enter the temple to remind them to keep short accounts. Every time you come before God, clean up. Keep short accounts. Reconcile those relationships that are broken off. Number three, sometimes you have to suck it up when you have to. I heard somebody laugh. That's just a really practical point. Life doesn't revolve around us. Sometimes the hand we're dealt is not the one we want. In fact, that's how I felt for the last 15 days. It's like, I don't want to be sick. But that's where I was. And I had to humbly submit. Humility is suck it up sometime. And finally, humility is see wrong for what it is. And when you respond, respond humbly. See wrong for what it is and respond. Now those sounds, some of them sound familiar, some of them sound alike, but as we go throughout this week, there's a promise for you. And this promise is this: as you submit to the Lord, he will lift you up. I put it this way, I like to put it this way: God's response to your submission to him is your soaring for him. Somebody said, yeah, that's tweetable. Put that on Facebook. God's response to your submission to him is soaring for him. This week, as you're thinking and in your relationships, as you submit to the Lord, he promises he'll lift you up. Not just lift you up, but lift you up in honor, and you'll honor him. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for this time together. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we have heard today, some of us have relationships and we have things that are bothering us. We came today with some heaviness on us. We feel a little beat up, but then you told us to submit to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would free us from our guilt, free us from our shame. We submit to you our hearts and our lives. Someone is in a bad relationship, and I pray, Father, that you would help them resolve what needs to be resolved by their submission with you and to you. Lord, I pray this week that as we are in our jobs or in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, whatever we're doing, I pray that you would constantly remind us of your grace and constantly help us to live out our loyalty to you through humility. And help us to serve others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.